welcome to the Narrow Path Radio Broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg, and we are live from 9:30 to 10 each weekday morning on the station you're listening to. You're either listening to KBRT or KCBC, or you're listening online. And wherever you may be listening from, this is a program you can not only hear, but other people can hear you on the program, because you can call in and we can talk. Now, not just about everything. The format of the program is somewhat specific, and that is, if you have either a question about the Bible or about Christianity or about your spiritual life on the one hand, or if on the other hand you don't have a question but you have a disagreement with the host and would like to balance comment and present an alternate viewpoint, well, in either case, you're welcome to call me right here on the air in the coming half hour. It's a short time, so I have to take callers rather quickly to get any in on in a half-hour program. I also host a one-hour program daily, but not on these same stations. It can be heard online, however, and that's every weekday afternoon from 2 to 3 in the afternoon, and you can pick that up by going to our website, which is thenarrowpath.com. That's thenarrowpath.com. Now, if you want to call me here, you can call me at 1-800-227-5278. Again, that number is 1-800-227-5278. If you give me a call right now, we'll probably get you in this program. Love to do so. Again, it's The Narrow Path, the name of the program. My name is Steve Gregg, and our first caller is Renee, calling from Pittsburgh. Now, is this Pittsburgh, California?
Yes, it is.
Hi, Renee. Good to hear from you.
Hi. I have a question regarding asking for forgiveness of sins. I listen to a radio Christian program from time to time, and they teach that as Christians we are not to ask for forgiveness of sins, because that would be putting Christ back on the cross. And
I know the program you listen to. I know of that program.
Okay.
And I
have a debate, you know, with my Christian friends and family whether or not we should be doing so. And, of course, they refer to 1 John, verse 9, confessing our sins. So I guess this is kind of a twofold question. Should we ask for forgiveness? And is confessing our sins the same as asking for forgiveness?
Good point. Well, first of all, I know the program you're talking about, and I will say that with reference to that particular host, I agree with very much of what he says on many subjects, but I do disagree on this particular point, and that is that they believe that at the moment you're converted, since you are automatically forgiven of all sins past, present, and future, there is no need ever to ask forgiveness or whatever. Now, as I see it, it is true that God forgives us when we are saved of all the sins that we have committed. And Jesus on the cross has paid for the forgiveness of all of our future sins too. But just because Christ has in fact paid once and for all for every sin we will ever commit, it doesn't mean that in the course of our relationship with God, there's nothing for us to do in terms of coming back and getting things right. Now, when I'm talking about getting things right, I'm not talking about getting saved again. I don't believe that when a Christian sins, that they lose their salvation. What I do believe, though, is that when a Christian sins, they've done something wrong against God. And in any relationship you have, let's say if you're a married person, if you sin against your husband, well, that doesn't mean you're divorced, but it does mean you've done something against them. And, of course, if you care about the relationship, if you care about your husband, you regret that you have injured him. You regret that you've offended him. And you want to get it right, so you come and you confess and you kiss and make up, you know. And that's how relationships are. It's not so much a matter of, I'm afraid I'm going to lose my salvation if I don't confess my sin. I've never had any fear of that. But I do think that if I'm in a relationship, a loving relationship with God, and I realize that I've done something injurious to him by sinning, well then of course, I'm going to express my regrets, I'm going to express my sorrow. I'm going to ask forgiveness. Now, to say ask forgiveness, some people just think of forgiveness as a matter of getting your name back on the rolls in heaven. And, like, you know, some people are thinking in terms of, well, I sinned, therefore I'm lost again. I wasn't yesterday, but I sinned today, so I'm lost again. And therefore I have to get back into the good graces of God by confessing my sin. Well, that's not exactly how I see it. As I understand it, my own children, who have sinned against me on many occasions in their youth, they remain my children. But it's gratifying to know that they are sorry for the things they've done wrong. That's just part, as I say, of a relationship. It's not that your sins end the relationship between you and God, but if God is a real person to you, I mean, and not just a proposition, if God's not just the sum total of your theological opinions, but he's a real person in your life that you love, of course you're going to be sorry when you know you've sinned against him. That's one of the marks of having a heart after God. So confessing our sins is important. Now, when John says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That forgiveness, I think, is probably not a reference to getting saved again, but a matter of clearing away the debris that entered between us, our fellowship with him, the cleanness of conscience we need. You know, you can be saved, and, well, let's put it this way. If one of my children, I gave the example of my children a moment ago, but if one of my children does something that he knows is in violation of what I wanted him to do, he's still going to be my child. I mean, I don't disown him. But there's something in his conscience that he knows that he has violated me. And that's there between us. And when he comes and says, Dad, I did the wrong thing, please forgive me. And I say, well, of course I forgive you. Well, then that's all cleared up. You know, his conscience is clear, and, you know, we're kind of back to where we were before. Not back to, okay, you're my son again, but rather just back to cleanness of conscience in the relationship. And I believe that maintaining a clean conscience in all relationships is a biblical goal. Remember Paul, when he stood before the Sanhedrin, said, I have made it my aim to maintain a clean conscience between before God and man. And that's really the aim of the Christian living, is to keep our conscience clean between God and man. If we've injured other people, we should confess to them too. But this is not a question of, you know, losing and gaining and losing and regaining your salvation all the time. It's a matter of maintaining a loving relationship. And so that's how I understand it.
Well, I totally agree with you. I had been struggling with what they teach, and it wasn't natural to not ask for forgiveness for me. And I tried when I would grieve the Holy Spirit or do something that I know my Lord and Savior is not pleased with, I would confess what I've done. And every single time at the tip of my tongue, I would want to say the words, Lord, forgive me.
Uh-huh.
But then I started questioning, well, am I putting him back on the cross when I do that? You know,
No, you're not.
That's impossible to do when you think about it, because he's not going back on the cross.
Now, what I'm about to say, I don't mean for this comment to reflect on that particular teacher, okay? But I will say this. There definitely are people who view salvation strictly as a transaction, whereas I think the Bible sees salvation as a relationship with God.
Relationship.
And so some people say, well, it's a transaction. I walked forward. I said a sinner's prayer. I got the T-shirt. You know, I got baptized. I've got the card in my wallet. I'm a born again now. And they feel like they've made the transaction, and that's what it means to be saved. No, if there is such a transaction of conversion, it is only valuable in that it brings you into a relationship with God. Salvation is that relationship. And so, some might say, well, okay, we did the transaction, all the sins I'll ever commit, that's taken care of, never have to talk about it again. Well, if that's all you're thinking about, if you just think about the transaction of getting the ticket to heaven shoved in your back pocket until you die, maybe there'd be something to be said for that. But there's a probability, if you're thinking that way, that you might not even have what the Bible's calling salvation, because if you don't have a relationship with God, then what in the world is your salvation? What does it do? Many people just think of salvation as a way of getting out of hell and getting into heaven. God's not just looking for a way to get us out of hell. He wants to forgive us so that we will become his own special people, zealous for good works, and who live in a loving relationship with him and with others. So salvation isn't just this this contract that we sign. It is a covenant relationship, and a covenant is like a contract, but it's like a marriage covenant. When you get married, you make a contract, but then you've got the rest of your marriage life to live out a relationship. The contract brings you into a relationship, and the management of that relationship does require repentance from time to time and confession of fault.
You make some very good, valid points, and I'm glad that we agree on that.
All right, Renee.
It really confirms that, yes, I am to ask for forgiveness. Thank you so much.
I appreciate your call. God bless you. Bye now.
God bless
you. Oops, I didn't mean to cut her off in mid-sentence there. You're listening to The Narrow Path. My name is Steve Gregg, and if you'd like to call me, the number is 1-800-227-5278. And we've got a call from Pam from Palos Verdes, California. Pam, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling. Pam, are you there? Okay, well, we've got a problem here because Pam is listening to the radio instead of her phone. I'm going to have to hang up on her. I should let you know that there is a delay. And if you're listening on the radio, which you are, you're hearing what I said maybe 40 seconds ago. And so if you're waiting online to talk to me, you have to listen to your telephone because I'm going to say hello, and you won't hear me say it on your radio till 40 seconds later. But our listeners can't wait 40 seconds to talk to you. We're going to have to hear you more promptly than that. So the number is 800-227-5278. We're going to talk next to Nancy, calling from Yuba City, California. Nancy, welcome to The Narrow Path.
Hi, thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
You want my question?
I sure do.
Okay. Can you give me some scripture references to share with people when in regards to smoking marijuana and why believers, why it's not okay? Can you give me some scriptures for that? And another question to go along with that is, what about Christians who are on pain medicine and they're not abusing it, they're taking the way the doctor prescribed it? Is it wrong for them to take it?
To take medical marijuana or just to take pain medications?
Well, there's two different references. One is what can you give me scripturally to say smoking marijuana is wrong for a believer, well, for anybody really, but especially for a believer. And along with that, what about pain meds?
Okay.
Is it wrong?
Yeah, I'll be glad. Okay. Well, first of all, the Bible doesn't mention marijuana specifically. It does, however, talk about the use of consciousness-altering substances, largely in reference to alcohol. And obviously, alcohol and other drugs do not all have exactly the same effect on the user, but they do have something in common with each other, and that is they alter the consciousness. Now, there is a word that is used once or twice in the New Testament, in the Greek New Testament, called pharmakia. For example, it's listed in the list of things that Paul calls the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. And Paul says that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So pharmakia, whatever that means, is one of those things that Christians cannot practice or are not allowed to practice. Now, what is pharmakia? Obviously, it has a close resemblance etymologically to our word pharmacy, and many Christians believe that pharmakia refers to the use of consciousness-altering drugs, and it may. Many Bible translations translate it as witchcraft or something like that, and it is true that in biblical times, consciousness-altering drugs were used in connection with occult practices and occult rituals, so it's not entirely clear whether pharmakia just refers to the use of drugs or the use of drugs in occult practices. But one thing the Bible does say, and it says this about alcohol, and I think that in many cases what is said about alcohol can be transferred to other mind-altering substances, and that is that in Proverbs chapter 31, and elsewhere, it says that alcohol, actually, when it's used in excess, when it alters the mind, it actually befuddles one's moral judgment. It even says in Hosea chapter 4 that wine and new wine and harlotry enslave the heart. Now, even if the Bible does not name marijuana as a substance that is, you know, named as a forbidden substance, it is true that people who use marijuana alter their consciousness, obviously in a way that they like to see it altered, but it's not, it's also true with people who get drunk. A lot of times they like the way that alters their consciousness too. But I believe that God intends for us to maintain control over our minds without any kind of substance, and that when we use substances that alter our consciousness, we are surrendering a measure of that control over our spiritual state and our mental state. And I don't think Christians should be doing that, whether it's with marijuana or with alcohol or with any other drug that alters the consciousness. Now, there is one exception. You asked about pain medications. The Bible does seem to endorse the use of a drug to kill pain. Now, of course, they didn't have our modern drugs, or some of the drugs that are pharmaceuticals that we have today in biblical times. But they did use alcohol for that. Just like in the old Westerns, when someone had gangrene and they had to get their legs sawn off, they give the guy a pint of whiskey and he gets so numb that hopefully he's not going to feel much pain when they saw his leg off. That was the best way to kill pain for a long time in the ancient world. And the Bible would seem to indicate that that's almost like, we could say, a God-ordained method of doing it. Because in Proverbs chapter 31, it says in verse 4 and following, "It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of the afflicted. Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more." Now, this sounds like it's just saying use wine to cheer up people who are poor, but it's talking about those who are perishing. It's talking about those who are on the verge of death. Obviously, people who had probably chronic pain, from maybe they were dying of cancer or something like that, that they used wine to numb the pain. Now, also we have to remember that Proverbs was written before the Holy Spirit was given to God's people. The Holy Spirit was given at Pentecost. And the New Testament says, "Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." So, in a sense, wine, before the time that the Holy Spirit was given, wine may have been God's way of making intolerable lives somewhat more tolerable. Because twice in the Old Testament it says that wine cheers the heart of man, which is spoken as a positive thing. But that doesn't mean being a drunkard. You see, a person using a drug to kill extreme pain may not be violating anything that God had in mind. After all, God did make alcohol for something. God did make, you know, herbs and so forth for things. But he didn't make them for recreational high. You know, it's not for us to get high with. I believe that they are made for medicinal purposes. When it comes to medicinal marijuana, I don't see anything. Now, I'll just say this. I've never smoked marijuana, even though if you look at my website or my Facebook, I look like a hippie. I've never smoked a joint in my life. Not only did I not inhale, I never put one to my lips. I just never had the interest in it. So I point that out because I'm going to say something that some Christians might not agree with. And I'm saying that I don't see any particular reason for Christians to condemn the use of medical marijuana if those same Christians do not condemn the use of, say, morphine or something else that a doctor prescribes. Lots of Christians who are in chronic pain take some kind of a morphine-based drug or some other kind of drug for pain, which I don't think is necessarily wrong. And likewise, I'm not sure that I would find any particular reason that medical marijuana would be wrong. The problem with the medical marijuana issue here in California is that anybody can get a medical marijuana card and smoke marijuana, whether they're sick or not. So I'm not trying to make a statement to govern, you know, policy, government policy or anything like that. I'm just saying that when it comes to the use of drugs for sickness and chronic pain, I do believe there can be a legitimate use of them, whether it was marijuana, alcohol, or something else. I don't think alcohol is a good choice. But the point is there is such a thing as medical anesthesia that the Bible seems to approve of. And otherwise, I don't think Christians should be trying to alter their consciousness artificially. If people are seeking to mellow out by smoking marijuana, I think they are missing something spiritually. I think it's the desire to get high or the desire to mellow out with a drug, I personally think, is a symptom of a spiritual defect. And even if the Bible doesn't talk a great deal about it, it is still the case that when Paul said, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, he's saying the Holy Spirit should be enough. The things that people use wine and other consciousness-altering substances to achieve in their lives shouldn't be necessary for them to achieve if they're filled with the Spirit. So I think that a person who wants to be smoking dope recreationally is someone who needs to look into the question, why am I wanting to do that? Why do I not have the love and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit? That's the fruit of the Spirit. Maybe I'm not filled with the Spirit and need to be. So I'm not a legalist. I'm not someone who says, well, thou shalt not smoke marijuana, because the Bible doesn't say that. But the Bible does lay out principles, which I think we should observe, and they are applicable, in my opinion, to the use of marijuana at times. Anyway, I appreciate your call. We're going to take another caller here, and we're going to talk to Stacy, who is calling from Stockton, California.
Hi.
Here we go. Hi, Stacy. Welcome to The Narrow Path.
Hi. Thank you. I have a question. I went through a divorce 5 years ago, and I'm a believer, and it was very hard for me, and I haven't done things God's way, and I've dated men that are not Christians, and now I've fallen in love with one that isn't a Christian. It's very rough, very difficult, and I haven't did things God's way, and there's a lot of guilt, a lot of pain, and I'm struggling, and I don't know what to do now. I don't know how to get out,
yeah.
Or I don't know. I'm hoping that I could bring him to Christ. At first, he was going to church with me and things like that, but not mm-hmm. any longer. And it's just not,
yeah.
Well, we haven't done things God's way, so I don't,
yeah.
And now I'm just confused and don't know what to do.
Yeah. Well, first of all, I'm sympathetic because many people find themselves divorced unexpectedly and lonely, and frankly, it's not always easy to find at midlife or whatever. It's not always easy to find an available Christian. On the other hand,
mm-hmm.
the Bible does say that Christians should not marry non-Christian people,
mm-hmm.
and since marriage to a non-Christian is really not to be considered an option, then dating a non-Christian is very unwise.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, the Bible doesn't say anything specifically about dating, because our dating rituals and dating customs of the West didn't exist in biblical times. But if you're trying to take biblical principle and apply it to a dating situation, it is, of course, very foolish to date somebody who's not a Christian, because you might fall in love with them. Like
I have already.
And I know. And so the question here is going to be, what does your commitment to Christ, how does it rank in your life? Remember,
okay.
Jesus said, he that loves father or mother or wife or children more than me is not worthy of me. And sometimes we have to make a really hard call. Jesus said, if your right hand causes you to sin, or your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It's better to enter into life maimed than to keep all those things and go to Gehenna, he said, to the lake of fire. So this is a hard call. But I'm sure there's many listeners in the same situation. But there's not just in this situation, but in many situations, Christians entangle themselves
mm-hmm.
in things that are spiritually inappropriate.
Mm-hmm.
And then when they want to get right with God, they realize there's some very painful surgery they're going to have to do. Now, of course, there is a possibility this man will become a Christian. But it's a difficult situation. Sometimes men do become Christians in a courtship with a Christian woman, but a lot of times they pretend to become
mm-hmm.
Christians in a courtship with a Christian woman. So it's really difficult to discern. I think that you're going to have to make a very hard choice,
mm-hmm.
and I don't know that you will feel capable of doing it. But I'm trying to give you the answer that's the right answer.
Yeah. I think
you need to tell him that you feel like you're in love with him. But you also feel that marriage to him would be inappropriate at this time, and therefore dating him is something you're going to want to hold off on in order to see what direction his spiritual life takes. Because you have a commitment to follow Jesus Christ and to love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And it's hard for you to imagine living your life with somebody who doesn't care at all for the thing and the person that's most important of all things in your life.
I've already done that in my first marriage. Yep.
Yeah. Well, yeah, I know this is heartbreaking.
I get it to myself.
Yes. Well, I wish I could give you an answer that's more to everybody's liking.
No, it's the right answer for me. It's what I have to do, but I appreciate it. Thank you so much.
Well, Stacy, I'm sure that all of our listeners are sympathetic with you, as I am, and hopefully they'll be praying for you, and perhaps he will get saved. But I would suggest that if he gets saved just to date you, that you have reason to question.
Well, I was looking towards marriage because I'm just tired of doing the wrong thing. I want to do what's right before God.
Yes. Well, let me say this. If he knows that he can't marry you unless he's a Christian, and he still doesn't want to be a Christian, then either he doesn't love you enough, not as much as you love him, or else he's extremely resistant to Christ, which both of them are not good reasons to get married.
Yeah.
I'm terribly sorry.
Thank you.
Okay, Stacy, thank you for your call.
Bye-bye.
Bye now. This program is about over. We're just out of time here. But I do have an hour-long program every afternoon, every weekday afternoon, which you can hear on the Internet from our website. This program is called The Narrow Path. I'm Steve Gregg, and our website is www.thenarrowpath.com. There's many resources there for you. Lots of MP3 files of lectures on just about every Christian biblical topic, and sometimes unpopular answers to questions. But we do have this hour-long program at 2 o'clock every afternoon, and you can call in on that if you happen to be listening online. Again, the website is www.thenarrowpath.com. Thanks for joining us today. I hope to talk to you again tomorrow. This is Steve Gregg. God bless you, and please pray for Stacy. Her man. Bye now.